Here we go. Number one, where is the scripture about divorce?
We've been talking about marriage and the home, and that question has come in, where is the scripture about divorce? Jesus, in one place, Jesus, Matthew 19 in verse 9, talked about divorce and said, if a man puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marrieth another, he committeth adultery. The point is, God takes marriage seriously, and those who enter into it ought to take it seriously also. And it is not right in the sight of God to get a divorce for just any kind of reason. God allows one grounds for divorce, biblically. That is fornication, and that term is defined as moral uncleanness. I want to make it a bit more comprehensive than usual. Ordinarily, you think of adultery, a married person going out and committing an immoral act. That's true, but moral uncleanness would include sodomy and bestiality and other such perversions.
Thank you. All right, I'm going to give you another one here. Since the Bible has been translated so often, can we still trust it as the Word of God?
Well, that's a good question, and I've run into this one from time to time. First of all, we ought to thank God the Bible has been translated. How many of you can speak Greek? Or Hebrew, for that matter? Very few. Some of us studied it, and it was a very laborious study. I thank God that God directed men to write His Word in my language so that I could read it and understand it. Would you say amen out there? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you've got versions, you've got translations, you've got interpretations. Translation should be scholarly works taken from the original tongues of Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And when that is done, they are dependable. Most of your interpretations are all right to read, but you need a knowledge of Scripture because an interpretation often includes an author's own point of view, and these are sometimes misleading. And you ought to understand that when you read it. The Living Bible is one of those. Now, don't go around saying I'm against the Living Bible. I enjoy it. But there are certain passages, and some of them critical, that have the author's point of view or a denominational point of view. That is not exactly what you want to trust when you are really seeking salvation. You want a good translation. And by the way, everybody's trying to belittle the King James. There's nothing wrong with it. You can understand it. I preach to people who have never been to school, and they understand it. And the reason is, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Next, sir.
All right, another one. Is it true that even a man who's forgiven must pay for his sins? Explain, reap what you sow.
Now, the Bible does say you reap what you sow, and this is a very delicate question. Does a man, even if he's forgiven, have to pay for his sin? And the word pay gives me a clue as to how to answer this question. Nobody can pay for sin. Christ has paid it all, and he paid that on Calvary. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
This business of expiating and paying was done by Christ, and nobody else can do that. So you're not really dealing with payment for sin when you talk about reaping what you sow. Rather, you're talking about the consequences of sin. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
Now, Christ paid the debt, but we reap the consequences. If you go out of here and get drunk tonight and go flying down the road and have a wreck and lose your leg, you can repent, yeah, and the Lord will forgive you, yes, but you're not going to grow another leg. That's the consequence. I did look at that one when somebody handed it to me. If a woman has a biblical grounds for divorce, in other words, her husband has been an adulterer, so she is innocent, has the biblical grounds to get a divorce, but she's not divorced. She's been waiting long time. Now, the question is, even though she doesn't have the divorce but has the grounds for divorce, is she free today? The answer is no. She's still married. Let's say amen out there. A divorce is an ending or a cessation of marriage. And until that happens, you're married, and to fool around is adultery. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and if you read around verses 10 and 11, St. Paul said that you ought to stay with your husband if you can, but if you can't, if you depart, remain unmarried, and if you can't handle it, be reconciled. You're not free to date, amen, until you are free from the obligations of that former marriage through divorce. Thank you. And the pastor said, if you send them in, we'll try to answer them. And it'll be my privilege to help you again tomorrow night.
Tomorrow night, keep that in mind.
It has been a long day. And yet, for me, it has been a wonderful experience being here and being in the house of the Lord all day. You don't go to church just to hear a preacher or a choir or a soloist, but rather to meet with the Lord.
Amen.
And those who thus meet with Him always come away benefited. That's been my experience. How about you?
Amen.
I'm glad to see you this evening, and of course I will not take advantage. I know that it's been a long day, and I believe, I hope, we can cover this message tonight in a reasonable time. The subject is one that deals with the very elementary business of becoming a Christian. And it is my experience that this kind of instruction or reminding is needed almost everywhere one goes. The subject is entitled, Claimed and Kept. Claimed and Kept. And I want you to bear with me as we deal with this in very elementary language. I want to be understood. I want to be clear. And by God's grace, I shall speak in simple ways. Sigmund Freud, who was a disciple of Charles Darwin, the evolutionist, did his great work, and in it, he subscribes to Darwin's idea that man was not created by God, rather that he evolved from some primeval slime pit, and that he's on the ascendancy, and instead of experiencing a fall, as the Bible teaches in Genesis chapter 3, man never fell, they say, but rather he's on the way up, getting better all the time. And if we give him enough time, we're going to reach that social and spiritual utopia that men have been dreaming about for so long. I have a certain pity for those who do not trust the word of the Lord, for their own flaws are not apparent to them. But Freud goes on to say all of the problems and all of the weaknesses, the so-called moral weaknesses evinced by man, are the result of these base instincts that are in him that have come up through the bloodline from the days, from the millennia, when man's predecessors crawled around in the mud. Now that's an interesting idea. And the devil is in it, and the purpose is, the devil wants to take away guilt and fear of judgment and reckoning. The Bible teaches that God shall bring every man into judgment, every work into judgment with every secret thing. The devil doesn't want us to feel that there's a time of accountability. And if he can cause us to feel this way, then he can encourage man to do whatever he wants to do. And already you see the bumper stickers on the backs of cars. If it feels good, do it. Whatever it is you want to do, whatever it is, no matter how dirty it is, let's give it hospitality. And when folk are caught in their filth, let's write letters and encourage them. Let's not condemn anything that's wrong. Now, I don't believe in condemning people, but I do condemn sin because the Bible condemns sin. Would you say amen out there? And whether men want to believe it or not, we were made in the image of God. My folk didn't come from a monkey. I was preaching out in the South Pacific, and there's an old missionary out there, an American. And we got to talking about evolution out there in the question and answer period. And he came up afterwards. He said, Pastor Brooks, some of my folks might have hung by the neck, but none by the tail. I tend to agree with that. We were made by God in His image. And man did indeed experience a moral fall. And the evidence is everywhere you look today. And every man since Adam who has been born into this world has been born in sin. Born in sin. And every man who comes into this world is a sinner. I have said it before, it bears repeating. A dog and a dog can produce a dog. A cat and a cat can produce a cat. A bird and a bird can produce a bird, but a saint and a saint cannot produce a saint. The offspring of two Christians is yet a sinner. And the only solution to this dilemma is a new birth. A man born only once is born condemned already, born to die. A man born again has hope of eternal life, and that's the only way to escape our sinnerhood and become a saint through the power of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the activity, this business of saving men, of changing men. This is the central activity of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the myriads of angels. The entire universe is involved in this one business of seeking and saving the lost. Not only that, but the business of saving men is responsible for the long protraction of sin. God could have cut sin off a long time ago, but he bears with it like a mother bending over a diseased child. Not because she enjoys the disease, but because she loves the child. God continues patiently bearing with the sinner, allowing him time and more time and more time in the hope that eventually he will turn. But ladies and gentlemen, time is running out. There are concepts that need to be corrected, and some of them are even subliminal. We don't even know we hold them, but we do. The Bible says we ought to fear God, and some people are downright scared of him. That's not what the text means at all. The fear referred to there is a reverential fear. In other words, it is based on respect and esteem, and such lofty respect and esteem that you don't trifle with him, you don't play with him, you don't use his name casually or carelessly. Fear God means to reverence God and respect him and give him preeminence and give his judgment preeminence. But it does not mean to be scared of him. Our God is not a sheriff, and he's not a cop. We have these concepts, you know. I better watch myself because he's watching and just trying to catch me wrong so he can throw the book at me. The Bible says God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ didn't come down here to watch you and catch you wrong. If he wanted to catch you wrong, all he's got to do is let you be born. You're born wrong. We're born condemned. He's not trying to see how many folk he can send to hell. He's trying to see how many he can take to heaven. And we need to change our idea about God and see him in his desperate love for man. And how can we get this concept? By reflecting on the life of Jesus. For Christ was just like God the Father. And we ought to remember that. We think of Jesus and grace, but the Father and wrath. That's foolishness. That's inspired by the devil. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't have given his only begotten Son in the plan of redemption in the first place. And Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know how he is? He's just like me. If I am meek, and if I am loving, and if I am patient, and if I am kind, the Father is just like that. If I'm willing to forgive, that's the way the Father is. We need to get our right concept of God, and even then we can't approach him, for he's past finding out. All the good things we say about him are good in perfection. An imperfect man can't even think those thoughts. But ladies and gentlemen, there are basically three steps to heaven. And now, I could give you 10, I could give you 8, I could do whatever you wanted, but I want to be simple, so I'll give you 3. The first is repentance. What did I say? And what is that? It is godly sorrow for sin. I imagine everybody here would have said that. Godly sorrow for sin, but that isn't all. That's half of it. Repentance means that you're not only sorry for sin, you're ready to quit. And you haven't repented until you're ready to give it up. Would you say amen out there? There are those philosophies today that no matter what you do, if you just say, Lord, I'm sorry, he'll forgive you and go do it again. I want to tell you that that encourages a very dangerous trend. One that leads to the unpardonable sin and will drive away the Holy Ghost. I will tell you that a religion that offers pardon without offering victory is worse than no religion at all. It would be better not to go to church than to go to one that makes a sinner feel comfortable sinning as long as he comes by once a day or once a week to talk to God about it. God wants us not only to be forgiven of our past sins, but to get victory over that sin so that we do not continue to be a slave to the devil. Would you say amen out there? Now, ladies and gentlemen, We need, therefore, to understand that repentance means you're ready to quit. You're sorry enough to quit. That is the spirit of repentance. Now I want to give you something startling. You can't even be sorry without God. Romans 2:4 says, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Now, God won't drive you. He won't twist your arm. He won't force you. He simply leads you through the Holy Spirit, through things we can't even understand. The very fact that you are here tonight indicates that the Holy Spirit is leading you, because there are lots of places, even in Coatesville, to be tonight. The fact that you are here means that through this mysterious power, God has inclined you toward a noble impulse to come out to the house of the Lord. You cannot do that without God. For the Bible says the carnal mind. Carnal means fleshly. Born once, fleshly. Born twice, spiritual. The carnal mind cannot receive the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. There are people who are not at all interested in spiritual things. If you are just interested, you ought to say, thank the Lord. That means the Holy Spirit is working with me. The Bible says in the last days men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If we had a show going on here and some half-naked women up on this little rostrum, you couldn't get standing room in this building. But when you preach the truth, folk have a way of staying away. They'll go to a football game and sit in the snow for 3 hours, 4 hours, and clamor for more. But when it comes to the house of the Lord, the minute the service starts, they begin watching their watches to see when this fellow's going to stop preaching. The problem is they are carnal. And when we become spiritual, we enjoy the things of God just as the worldling enjoys the things of the world. Now, in order to have a changed nature, you have to follow the leading of God. And the first step is repentance, and you can't even repent without God. Romans 2:4. Let me give you another text. Philippians 2:13. It says, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let me break it down. It is God working inside of you to will, to want to do right. And then to do, to perform the works of righteousness. That's why nobody who is living right ought to become proud and lifted up. It's not you, it's the Lord in you. Would you say amen out there? You don't owe yourself a pat on the back. And if we ever get our minds straight on that, we'll stop being so hard on folks who are struggling. What are you saying? We'll stop being so critical of people who are struggling. You don't know what folk are going through. You don't know the hold the devil has had on people. You don't know how tight the rope has been and how they're struggling to break through. You don't know the torment of soul as they spend sleepless nights in prayer. Leave them alone. If you are living right, it's only because of the goodness of God. You have nothing to do with it. Let me give you one more. John 6:44. The Bible says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now that's conclusive, isn't it? You can't even want to do right without God. You can't come to Jesus without God drawing you. You can't come on your own. You can't decide on your own, I'm ready to do it. That's why it's so foolish to procrastinate. It's foolish because you might be dead tomorrow. It's foolish because through repeated sin, you harden your own heart. It's foolish because through your example you lead others astray. It is foolish and stupid to say, right now I'm going to sow wild oats. Next year, when I make up my mind, I'm going to do it. You don't have that kind of mind to make up. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. The first step is repentance, sorrow for sin, desire to do right, willingness to give up sin, ready to quit. It is the work of the Holy Ghost. What can you do? Nothing except cooperate with God. We call that surrender. We call that yielding. Would you say amen? Now the second step is confession. What did I say?
Confession.
What's that? Confession is having a little talk with Jesus that makes it right. That's an old Negro spiritual. Confession is an act of sincere prayer where a sinner gets on his knees, not necessarily in front of a crowd. Perhaps better not to be in front of a crowd. In an audience chamber with God, just you and Jesus, where you get on your knees and you can talk freely. You talk too freely in front of a crowd, they'll never let you forget But there is someone who will forget. He said, I will take your sins and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more. And the thing I like about closet prayer is you can tell Jesus anything, no matter how dirty it is, and you won't hear it again. I was preaching on a college campus one day, and some students came to me in a group, and they had two questions. They said, Pastor, number one, is it true that God knows all you do and sees you and knows already? I said, yes. Then why do you confess? It's a good question. And even though I've used this little story about those students many times, it's so clear, I don't know anything better to say. Amen. And so I answered the question this way. I said, have you ever mistreated anybody? And I knew that it was a rhetorical question. I knew the answer. And I know it about you too. And they admitted, well, yes. I said, all right, let's think about that. When you mistreat people, you suffer more than they do. Yeah, if you got any conscience, you do. Every time you see them, you get all swelled up inside. Every time you see them, you feel kind of sick in here. And if you're eating, you certainly lose your appetite. It's a mess to mistreat people. That's why you shouldn't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you got to live with him, you might as well keep the atmosphere open and clear. Isn't that right? Now, when you mistreat people, you get this feeling, if you've got good sense, you're going to get tired of it and decide one day you want to straighten this out. You're going to apologize. The minute you make a decision to apologize, you start feeling better, don't you? And when you start toward that person, you always have your head down. There's something humbling about apologizing. Head down. And when you go to that person, you stop and you don't hardly, double negative. You hardly know how to say it. You kind of blurt it out. You know, I mistreated you. I said to those students, are you telling that person something he didn't know? Well, of course not. If anybody knows he does, then why tell him? And that's the same question they're asking me about God. You don't tell him to inform him. You tell him to clear the air. You tell him to get rid of that monkey you've been carrying around on your back. You tell him to get rid of your burden of guilt. You tell him because you don't want it to stand between you any longer. You tell him because you want to come clean. And that's the same reason you pray. You're expressing your trust in God. I had the privilege of speaking in a prayer breakfast this past week with the dignitaries of my area, including a congressman from California. And we were talking about prayer. And we mentioned that prayer expresses weakness, but it is an instrument of power. We pray because we're weak, but the minute we pray, we feel strong. Isn't that right? That's what prayer is all about. It doesn't make God more intelligent. It helps our intelligence. It doesn't bring God down to us. It lifts us up toward God. And so when you confess, you are merely apologizing for the dirty life you've lived and the tricks you have played that offended God and your brothers. And in so doing, you're following his counsel. For he said in 1 John 1:9, if you confess, I will forgive and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So in doing so, you are exercising faith and trust in the word of God. And you're getting rid of that thing. And now the student said, all right, Pastor, suppose we do that. How do we know you heard us? That's a good question. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Amen. The whole experience of the Christian is built on faith. Not on logic, though faith is logical. And not on intellectualism, though faith is intellectual. Not on rationalism, though faith is rational. Not on existentialism or any other creature, but on faith. And that needs to go home to us. Because today we're getting into a mess. And it's caused by men who happened to go to school so long that they became stupid. And because they can clothe it in high-flown polysyllabic language, we think it must be true because it sounds good. Not necessarily. The just shall live by faith. And when Jesus talked, and I don't know anybody smarter than he was, he used simple language. He said, a sower went forth to sow. Anybody can understand that? As a matter of fact, we used to repeat this when I was in homiletics. In his Sermon on the Mount, he made every sentence count. The ignorant people understood him and the learned understood him. Nicodemus was about as high as you could go. He understood. As a matter of fact, Christ was so profound that he confounded Nicodemus with his simplicity. And Nicodemus said, Lord, how can an old man like me enter the womb and be born again? He misunderstood with all his brain. And the Lord had to break it down. His music was too exquisite for the ears of mortal man. And he broke it down and he said, I'm not talking about that. If you do that, that's flesh. What I'm talking about is spirit. You got to be born of the Holy Ghost and born of the water and born of the Word. Would you say amen out there? Joshua lived by faith. Well, I'm off on a tangent now. I better come back to my sermon. Joshua lived by faith. Faith in what? Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got to have faith in the right thing. I travel around this world and I meet men and women who have faith, but they don't have faith in the right thing. Pastor Fordham told you this morning about the privilege I had of speaking to men a mile and a half straight down in the heart of the earth in South Africa. And when they stopped these men from 57 different tribes and brought them over to talk to me, they had all kinds of talismen and fetishes tied around their arms. They know their work is dangerous. They know the earth could collapse. They know that destruction is always near. They had faith in little roots and bones hanging around their muscles. But if tragedy should strike, it would take an act of God. A bone can't save you. You got to have faith in the right thing. Would you say amen out there? So now you want to believe, and everybody has faith in something. You do. You have faith in these benches. Otherwise, you wouldn't sit on them. Because you don't know whether they're going to hold you or not. You got faith in the man who built this building. Otherwise, this roof could fall down and kill every one of us tonight. When you sit down to eat, you got to have faith in your wife. She could get mad and poison you. April 15, you made sure you had your income tax in. You filled out all that stuff, put your check in there, and then put a little old stamp on the envelope and stuck it in a box, an impersonal box, on some impersonal corner, and went home and said, whew, I paid my income tax. You didn't. You stuck it in a box. But you had faith in that stamp. And in the postman in there, we're creatures of faith. Every time you ride an elevator, you have to ride by faith, because there's nothing under you except a black hole. Faith! Then if I can trust elevators and benches and carpenters and the mailman, why can't I believe in God, who has never been proved a liar? And enough people despise him and despise his word that if they could find fault with it, they would. Make no mistake about it. But the rankest of infidels and skeptics and atheists have been powerless to break one iota of the word of God. For the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Would you say amen out there? So you got to have faith in the right thing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, what did the word of God say? In Proverbs 28:13, it says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. That's what the Bible says. 1 John 1:9, if you confess, he is faithful and just to forgive you. So when you do your part, believe that he will do his part by believing the word, and it is done. James 1 says, ask in faith, nothing wavering. For if you waver, you will not receive anything. It takes prayer and faith to move the arm of God. And so I said to the students, how do you know? You know when you do what he told you to do and then believe. It is then done. And ladies and gentlemen, the first step is repentance. The second step is confession. And then the third one is simply believing that you are accepted of God, that you are a Christian. That's how you are cleaned of him. Simple? Yes. Easy? Yes. I'm glad he didn't make it hard. I'm glad that he didn't make it so complex you got to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar to understand it. I'm glad that I can preach to the intelligent, referring to academic training, and I can preach to those who haven't had it. And they both can be brought under conviction of the Holy Ghost, for it is God who imparts wisdom. And they both stand before God after having accepted these provisions as though they never sinned. They are cleaned of God. Amazing. Why do you think they call it amazing grace? Of course it is. Explain it? I can't. But Dr. Rock said, if you try to explain it, you'll lose your mind. But if you don't believe it, you're going to lose your soul. So it's better to believe. And I, for one, believe. And because I believe, I see the fruit of faith everywhere. I see a change come over me. One day a Muslim came and he wanted to debate with me. And he wouldn't accept my authority. I can't debate with folk who won't use the Bible. I don't like to debate anyhow. It doesn't settle anything, ordinarily. But he was determined to do it, and yet he wouldn't accept any authority. I said, man, we're wasting our time. So I want to ask you one question. And before you can condemn what I am believing, you got to answer this question. And if you answer it, you have condemned yourself. He said, what's your question? I said, why am I not what I used to be? You explain that now. If there's nothing to it, why don't I do what I used to do? And I used to do it. Boy, I could cuss. Boy, I knew all the latest words. I still know them, but I don't do them. Explain that. If there's no power in the blood, explain that. If you can explain that, believe. I believe in God, and the fruit of faith is evident in my own life. And I don't know anything that's more valid than one's own testimony. St. Paul got to talking about Jesus when he rose from the dead. And you know, Paul wasn't there. He wasn't even a Christian for 3.5 years. Paul said that the disciples saw him, and the women saw him, and he went through the list of all these folks, and then he was seen of 120, and he was seen of this one and seen of that one. And then Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. I saw him. And you haven't become a Christian until you can say, last of all, I'm a witness. My soul is a witness for my Lord. But you know, you can't even judge the Christian life standing on the other side of the fence. Now, I know how it looks, because I used to be over there. When you're on the own side and you're trying to figure out, is it going to be worthwhile for me to join? Am I going to enjoy it if I do? You are at a serious disadvantage. God had arranged this thing so that you got to jump in before you feel. That's right. Amen. And from the other side of the fence, it looks dull. Amen. And you wonder what they get out of it. From the other side of the fence, you can't figure out any reason you ought to join the church. But I baptized them by the hundreds and the hundreds who finally decide, I'm going to try this thing. And like Naaman, they step out into the water, and then they come running up to me all excited, and their question is, Pastor, why did I wait so long? They don't know that a Christian can have more fun walking in the woods than a sinner can at a discotheque. Let's say amen out there. But you got to taste and see that the Lord is good. By faith, believing what God has said, you are claimed of God. You become his child. Doesn't matter how rotten you used to be. Doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made. God's got former murderers, former rapists, former liars, former adulterers, former drunkards, all kinds of rotten people cleaned up by the Holy Ghost. And he is especially proud of these. Those who had to go through the most are going to be those closest to the throne. They are the ones that will show off to the universe what the grace of God can do. Some people are born in moral situations. They don't get much credit. They live so clean, folk hardly know when they change. But there's some other folks that came up down in the wrong side of the tracks. And when the Lord lays the Holy Ghost on them, they have such an effect on society that people are amazed. I'm looking at a man here tonight. He doesn't remember this, but I do. It was over 30 years ago. And he's sitting here tonight. See, I baptized him. And he's sitting here tonight. And after he had become a member of the church for a little while, one day I was at home and there was a knock at the door. And I went to the door and there was a person standing there. And this person said, are you Pastor Brooks? I said, yes. And that person said, I just had to come and see the man that changed Mr. So-and-so. She said, I have never seen such a difference in a man. I had never believed that a sinner could change the way he's changed. And she was so amazed, she just stood there pouring it out. And when she finally finished, I looked her in the eye and I said, you have not yet seen the one that changed Mr. So-and-so, There isn't a man alive who can change anybody. The one who changed him is the carpenter from Galilee. He is the one who went to the cross and rose up from the dead and declared that all power is given unto me. He is the one who changed, and I want you to see him. Oh, yeah. Don't tell me in your mocking tone that there's nothing to it. Oh, yes, I better leave that gone and go to something else. Now, clean. How are you kept? I want to put this in simple language. First of all, I want to tell you something, and I'm going to have to do this quickly. In Romans chapter 7, Paul had been a saint for a long time. Paul was a saint. A what? He was a what? A saint. Now, if you missed that, you've missed the point. Paul had been converted. He had been preaching. He had won many to the church. He had established churches. He had done all of that and was living a victorious life. And yet he wrote in verse 18 of Romans 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The evil that I would not, that I do. The good that I would, I do not. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I, but sin that dwelleth in me." I'm quoting here. "But sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Now, I have found this germane to the experiences of nearly everybody I talk to, because I know it's true in my own life. And when I see that Paul had this problem, it encourages me, because I know he was a saint. And I know I'm surprising somebody here tonight. Because when you offer yourself to the Lord, you are claimed instantly. And before the week is gone, the devil is riding your back, tempting you stronger than ever before. He's got folk mistreating you, folk talking about you, folk making fun of you, and folk tempting you. Isn't that right? And it wouldn't be temptation if you didn't want to do it. That's what temptation is, when you want to do it. Now, the Bible says these temptations come from within. That man can't tempt me. He offers something and my flesh wants to do it. That's temptation. It comes from in here. And so we go through that. We think we're Christians, and yet the minute somebody does wrong in traffic, we are ready to lose our tempers again. Huh? In the church now, just as hot as a wet hen. And when we finally realize what's happened, we are ashamed. Isn't that right? We're ashamed of ourselves, and we say, "Now, what's wrong with me? I gave my heart to the Lord, and I know I meant it. And why am I so upset now? And why am I tempted by this? And why am I bothered by that?" Let me tell you, it's because we are housed in the tenement of the flesh. And Paul said, "My problem is not in my brain. I've made a decision to follow God up here, but there's sin in my members, in my flesh. And it wars against the law of my mind. My mind says do right. My flesh says do wrong. And there's a battle going on inside of me." And Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In the last verse, he answered his own question. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And the next verse is verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, contained in those verses is hope. Hope for the stumbling, bumbling Christian who makes mistakes and who is ashamed of his feelings sometimes. Who has to go and say to his wife, "I'm sorry," sometimes. There is hope in here. Paul said, "Even though I gave my heart to God on Damascus Road, I'm still housed in the flesh. And the flesh is screaming and whining for expression and indulgence all the time. On the right hand there's temptation. On the left hand there's temptation. And the good that I say I'm going to do, I find I come up short sometimes. And the evil I say I'm never going to do again, I fall into sometimes. Oh, wretched man that I am, is there anybody who can help me?" And Paul called on the one who is the only one who can help us. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to put it the way another theologian put it. He said, on earth, you've got sheep. Jesus calls his people his sheep. He said, I'm the good shepherd, and they are my sheep. Now, the only difference between a sheep and a pig is attitude. A pig can fall in a mud hole, and a sheep can fall in a mud hole. In fact, they can fall into the same mud hole. But the difference is not the mud hole, it's in the attitude of the one who has fallen in. Now, the sheep who falls in a mud hole is distressed. Thought he doesn't like mud holes. He wants to get out of the mud as fast as he can. And so that sheep will start clawing away trying to get out. But if it's too slick and the pit is so too deep and he can't extricate himself, he opens his mouth and he starts baying for the good shepherd. And he will not stop until the shepherd reaches down and drags him out of the mud. And every time a sheep gets out of a mud hole, he has learned the lesson. Stay away from that mud hole. But a pig enjoys mud. And when he falls in, he makes excuses for it. He says, now, I can't help it. It's my nature. And a pig will grunt his delight and squeal his glee. And if you try to pull him out, he has a fit. He wants to stay in. That's the difference between saints and sinners. They both stumble and fall. One is sorry. The other enjoys it. Now, when you enjoy it, there ain't no war going on. But when you don't like it, your mind that's committed begins immediately to contend with the flesh. And the flesh is screaming at the mind, and the mind is saying, no, sir, you can't do that. And if you get caught in that mud hole, you better do like that sheep. You can't really get yourself out of there. You better open your mouth and cry. Yeah. All right. Cry for the good shepherd, and he'll come. That brings me to the answer to the second question in my message. How are you kept? I'm going to give it to you now. It's so profound, and yet it's so simple. Most people run right past it before they realize it. So I'm going to say it slowly, maybe even twice. The Lord said it this way. Pray without ceasing, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, everybody knows that text, so I'm going to ask you to say it with me. Let's go. Pray without ceasing, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, God is saying there what Paul said. My mind is willing to serve God, but my flesh is weak. So what's the answer? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Get up in the morning, pray all day long on your knees, and then all night long without ceasing. I'm glad to tell you that Christianity is reasonable. Would you say amen out there? Fanaticism has no part in it, and God doesn't make nuts out of us when he calls us into his family. We become wise unto salvation. Then what does it mean to pray without ceasing? I believe that as soon as you open your eyes, you ought to start with prayer. That's what we do in our home now. I used to think that it was perhaps maybe disrespectful or something to pray before you brushed your teeth and took a shower. I want to tell you, you can get in trouble brushing your teeth. So you need some help early in the morning. Somebody said watches run better if you wind them early in the morning. They're able to stand all the shocks of the day. So you need to open your eyes, and before you move, say, thank you, Lord. Keeping me through the night. Thank you for this morning sunlight. Thank you that you spared me from tragedy. Thank you for the preservation that I've had through the Holy Ghost. Thank you that I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Now, Lord, I'm going to face problems today. I'm going to face temptations today, and I want you to be with me. Just start thinking these prayers. You don't even have to get out of bed. Just start communicating. And then after a while, you reach over and you take his word. Because man can't live without eating. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So you need your breakfast. Take his word and read a portion of your own choosing. And then get on your knees before God with reverential fear. Posture has to do with respect. Yet you don't have to be on your knees to pray. But it's a good idea to start that way early in the morning. You know, I was running a meeting in Washington, and there's a little fanatical group that felt that it was a sin not to be on your knees when you pray. So they came backstage to chastise us because we didn't do it. Now, I said to them, I believe in kneeling. You know that I do. We kneel every night out here. I said, but we are in a rented theater. This place wasn't built for prayer. It's built for shows. The floor is slanted downhill. Besides that, it's not clean. And the chairs are close together, not for prayer, but to pack people in at a price. And so we simply ask our people to stand to pray. You mean you think that's wrong? Yes, I think that's wrong. I said, but sister, prayer is not posture. Oh, yes, it is. I said, well, look, let's not argue. But let's see what Jesus said. Jesus said two men went up to the temple to pray. And one of them prayed and said, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other men, like this here publican here. I pay tithe and I keep the Sabbath and all that. And then Jesus said that other man stood. Stood. Amen. I mean, Jesus said he stood. And he was so humble, he wouldn't even look up, but he smote his breast, but he was standing. And Jesus said that man went down justified. That should have taken care of it, and when it didn't, I dismissed the whole issue. But my point is, when you get up early in the morning, you ought to kneel before God, and you ought to lay your life out to him and your plans for that day. And you ought to confess every sin, known and unknown, and ought to ask for his guidance, his protection, his holy angelic power by your side through the day, and ask for the will to say no to the devil all day long. Now, that's the beginning. But from that moment through every waking hour, you're going to be tempted. Doesn't have to be any big deal. The devil doesn't have to get you to kill anybody to be lost. You don't have to rob a bank. Most folk who are lost are not going to be lost for raping and robbing. It's going to be for little things like gossiping and losing the temper. Amen. And so, ladies and gentlemen, all day long you're going to face temptations, and you need special power. So, having committed yourself to God in that special morning devotion, now you go out to face a world. And make no mistake about it, you are in a world that is hostile territory for the Christian. You are in a world where you are despised by the devil and his followers. Your lifestyle is condemned, and you become the target of the devil's merciless, insidious attack. The only way to survive is to have instant help when you need it. And God says, I'm a present help in the time of trouble. So as you go about the day's experience, then you must pray every time you are tempted. Would you say amen? Whether it's a big one or a little one, pray. Do not trust yourself. It is fatal to decide, I'm now strong enough to handle this one on my own. Paul said, we are not of them who put confidence in the flesh. The only answer to your problem is Christ Jesus. Please don't misunderstand me now, for this is critical. You're not going to have a life of continual ecstasy just because you joined the church. You're going to be set upon. You're going to be fought. You're going to be tempted to discouragement. The devil is going to make the money short. He's going to wreck your car if he can. He's going to create sickness in your home if he can. You ought to expect it. What do you expect the devil to do when you change sides? Pat you on the back and wish you well? No, sir. He activates himself and his imps to try to turn you around. And every day is a day of continual conflict. But I want to tell you, you don't have to be scared. Because every day following Christ's plan is a day of victory. Let's say amen out there. You get stronger and stronger, and the devil begins to draw back. He says to his imps, there's no need bothering him with this anymore. We can't reach him with that. And there's no need bothering him with this anymore. We can't reach him with that. And there's no need trying to upset him anymore. He doesn't lose his temper like he used to. There's no need bothering him with that woman down the street. He has said goodbye to her. So he begins to draw back as you draw closer to Christ by praying every time you need help. And you can't pray and sin at the same time. Let's say amen. Now there it is. If you don't learn to pray like that, you're not going to live right. I don't care how many resolutions you make. I don't care how much willpower you have. I don't care how determined you are to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You are not going to live right until you learn the secret of trusting Jesus every time the devil shows his face. Pray. Help will come. How do I know? Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. Knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find. How do you get this help that you need? Ask for it. You can't pray and sin at the same time. And then you'll discover this change taking place. And you begin to feel better about things. And you begin to feel that kind of excitement that a man feels when he's succeeding. When he's doing well. And discouragement doesn't take you like it used to. And you begin to rejoice more and smile more. All the pressure is still there, but your attitude changes. That devil you live with is just as mean as ever, but you don't feel like knocking him in the head the way you used to. Something is happening inside of you. Christ has created a music, and it flows over and falls down in cascades of joy. You are now a child of God, and you're being kept by Him through things that used to throw you. And the excitement of succeeding becomes your highest joy. And at night when you get on your knees, you're not bringing God a shopping list like you used to. You're getting on your knees to worship instead of saying, Lord, please forgive me. Sometimes up and sometimes down. You get on your knees, and by grace, don't misunderstand this, by grace you can't think of a single time today that you let God down. And so when you get on your knees, instead of a glorified shopping list, you get on your knees saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for keeping me today when the telephone rang. Thank you for keeping me when my husband provoked me so. Thank you for keeping me when that old thing flirted with me as I was walking to work. Thank you for keeping me when that old gang of mine pulled up in a car and offered me a drink. Thank you for keeping me when I was about to lose my temper in traffic. Thank you, Lord. And you'll discover that you're not in a hurry to say amen. You enjoy talking to the Lord. You two have a thing going now. And you're expressing yourself to Him. And He is talking to you. And your heart is rejoicing. You are living the victorious life. That's the way to live, right? That's the way Elder Fordham lives. And he's been walking in this way a long time. You wonder how he could be faithful and preach all these years. That's the way. Every day. And don't worry about whether you're going to be in the church next month. You might be dead next month. The Bible says sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I was living in Columbus, Ohio, out visiting and going to the hospitals, and I got hungry. And I didn't know where to go to get a bite to eat. And suddenly I looked up in the fork of the road and I saw a little tiny restaurant. It looked clean, so I pulled in there. And when I walked inside, they had a counter with 8 benches. And there was a sign over the counter that said, we can feed 8,888 people. And if you just read that, you would be incredulous. So you better read the fine print. And I decided to read the whole thing. It said, we can feed 8,888 people 8 at a time. You can live 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, the rest of your life for Jesus, one day at a time. No worrying about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day. You got enough to pray about and read about and meditate about and thank God about in today without projecting into tomorrow. One day at a time, Lord. One step at a time. And when you walk with the Lord that way, that's the way He wants you to walk with Him. And if He can keep you one day, He can keep you a week. If He keeps you a week, He can make it a month. If He can keep you a month, He can keep you a year. If He can keep you a year, He can keep you a decade. If He keeps you a decade, He can keep you 20 years. one day at a time. Make no mistake about it, that's what Jesus came down here for. To seek and to save the lost. He's not down here to condemn folks, but try to save them. Down here to try to get us straight. He paid an awful price. He went to the cross, ladies and gentlemen. And in your mind, every day, you ought to rehearse those scenes. You ought to let your imagination go back. Not only to see him on the cross, but to hear the howl of the mob. To see blood and sweat and spit dripping off his chin. You ought to watch him as the flies and the gnats crawl in his wounds. You ought to see him there. Watch him in your imagination. What is he doing? He's paying your debt. Making a way for you. You ought to go over that every day and see how much it cost. He paid the gold of his blood and the silver of his tears. That's why St. Peter said, we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you say amen out there? When that soldier drove his spear into the side of Jesus, he opened up a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Christ opened it up, and you and I may make a decision today that we will reject the devil and walk with the Lord through the grace of Christ. That's what it's all about. And I want to tell you in these closing moments, it's the most important thing you can consider tonight. Or the devil has people excited and he creates all kinds of things to draw our attention away from eternal things. But there's nothing you have done or will do that's more important than getting right with God and getting ready for his coming. Or some people think it's more important to buy a house. When he comes, you've got to leave that house down here or stay here with it. Some people put their cars ahead of him. When he comes, you're going to leave that car or stay here with it. The Bible says the earth and the things that are therein shall be burned up. The house is going to be burned up. Business is going to be burned up. Car is going to be burned up. Clothes are going to be burned up. The only thing you're going to take out of here is the character you've allowed Jesus to develop in you. So I want to say it. Lord, I wish for the tongue of an angel to impress it upon every mind, including my own, anew tonight. There is nothing more important than getting right with God. Destruction comes unexpectedly and suddenly. Every day you read in the newspapers, a plane crash, 21, just the other day in Maryland, automobile crash. You don't have to be old and gray-haired to die. Amen. Young people are being called into eternity. There isn't a one of us who knows he's going to get home alive tonight. Every time your heart beats, it's beaten by graves. Amen. Oh, blessed Lord, impress us with this tonight. It's important to hear the word of the Lord and believe the word of the Lord and let God work out his will in us. Nothing more important than that. Do you think Pastor Fordham is running this meeting for fun? This man has served the Lord as a minister for over 44 years. He is retired. He doesn't have to do this. Why do you think he does? Do you think I drive up here and preach for fun? God is finishing his work. Men and women are being challenged by God's word to get ready to go home to heaven. And there's nothing in Coatesville or wherever else you come from that's more important than that in this hour. The devil is in a rage and sin has gone out of control. People have turned mad. They are worse than dogs. You never heard of a homosexual dog in your life. Monkeys, they say we came from monkeys. Monkeys don't wrap their babies up in newspapers. and throw them in the garbage. Worse than animals! Sick! I've got to close. But I want to pray for myself now. And I want to pray for everybody here who feels the need of it. You want to make a commitment to Christ and you want the Lord to fix you. Is that you? If it is, stand and bow your heads and let us pray. Lord, it's been a long Sabbath day, but it's been a blessed experience being with you. And we want to thank you for this privilege. We are highly honored that the great God of the universe, who holds the worlds in his hand, would come by here, this little town of Coatesville, this little church on Lincoln Highway, willing to come by here and to speak to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls about eternal things, and then to impress of those hearts with the Holy Ghost. What is man that thou art mindful of him? It's not that man is so important. It's that God's love is infinite. We thank you for loving us. And we ask for the will and the power to love you in return. And help us to know, Lord, that if we make a commitment, we're not giving up anything in life that's worth having. All we are asked to give up is that which will destroy our health and ruin our characters and damn our souls. So hear us tonight. And let this not be some perfunctory response. Let this not be some ostensible reaction to a preacher. Let us indeed deep in our hearts say, yes, Lord, tonight. Bless the backsliders. Show them an open door. Help them to know that if they come back, they don't have to make up anything. You said you would love them freely and heal their backsliding. Bless the church members. Help them to grow stronger in Jesus. Help us not only to keep your law, but to be kind and sweet and stop talking too much. And Lord, if there are souls here unsaved, tell that soul tonight that the love of God overshadows him and that he is as precious in your sight as the preacher who preaches the sermon. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And now we say, and I speak on behalf of these people that you've allowed me to come to see. I say, Lord, cleanse us in the blood of Jesus. Would you say amen, folks? Amen. Take away our sins. Make us what we ought to be. And then keep us every day until that day. That day when the heavens shall split wide open. And we'll see Jesus riding down the skies. Let us be together in that number then, I humbly beg. We've come to this closing moment, Lord. We pray that the Holy Ghost will go home with us. Watch over us as we sleep. And then tomorrow night, it's going to be our privilege to be back here when our subject will be the doomed and the damned. Oh, Lord, grant that we'll all want to come, for we are told we can't even want to do right without you. Hear us, therefore. We beg it in Jesus' holy name. Let all the church say, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.